The scripture reading for this morning is Luke 12:35-48. Be dressed for service and well prepared, as though you were waiting for your master to return from the wedding feast. Then you will be ready to open the door and let him in the moment he arrives and knocks. There will be special favor for those who are ready and waiting for his return. I tell you, he himself will seat them, put on an apron, and serve them as they sit and eat. He may come in the middle of the night or just before dawn, but whenever he comes, there will be a special favor for his servants who are ready. Know this, a homeowner who knew exactly when a burglar was coming would not permit the house to be broken into. You must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected. Excuse me. Peter asked, Lord, is this illustration just for us or for everyone? And the Lord replied, I'm talking to any faithful, sensible servant to whom the master gives the responsibility of managing his household and feeding his family. If the master returns and finds the servant has done a good job, there will be a reward. I assure you, the master will put that servant in charge of all he owns. But if the servant thinks, my master won't be back for a while, and begins oppressing the other servants, partying and getting drunk, well, the master will return unannounced and unexpected. He will tear the servant apart and banish him with the unfaithful. The servant will be severely punished, for though he knew his duty, he refused to do it. But people who are not aware are what they are doing is wrong will be punished only lightly. Much is required from those to whom much is given, and much more is required from those to whom much more is given. The second part of this reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are quite small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us an immeasurably great glory that will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see right now. Rather, we look forward to what we have not yet seen. For the troubles we see will soon be over, but the joys to come will last forever.
Thank you, Janine. When we're coming near to the end of our series in Luke's Gospel as we look at following Jesus. One thing that was very obvious in Jesus' life was that he lived his life in light of eternity. And so living for eternity is one way that we follow Jesus. And I've actually put a subtitle under this called the Eternity-Driven Life. You know about the purpose-driven life. Well, really, we should be living an eternity-driven life. When it was the turn of the millennium to the new millennium, Y2K, you may remember right early in the 24 hours as the clock ticked around the whole earth, one of the early countries to go over into the new millennium. And there was no computer breakdowns and everything, as you know. But anyway, was Sydney, Australia. And on the Sydney Harbour Bridge was written the word eternity in beautiful script writing. And there was a reason for that, because it was in recognition of Arthur Stace, a man whom my father actually met once when they were doing the old-style open-air preaching on the corner of George Street, Sydney, or somewhere like that. And this man, for 37 years, he was called the Eternity Man because for 37 years he would write all over the pavements of Sydney, eternity, eternity. His story was that as a child, he grew up in a home that was very dysfunctional. All the family were alcoholics, and his father was in and out of prison. His sisters ran brothels. As a child, he slept on bags in the basement, and he used to steal milk. Remember when they used to put milk in at the front door in bottles way back then? And so he used to go and steal milk so he could have something to in his belly. And at the age of 12, he was taken from his family and made a state ward. And at the age of 15 was his first stint of many in jail. And so back then they put 15-year-olds in jail. So he heard the gospel, however, as an adult. And when he heard the gospel of his need of Christ and that Christ could forgive his sins and change his life was transformed. He put his faith in Christ and he changed dramatically. And shortly after that, it was a matter of months after that, he was at Darlinghurst Baptist Church and he heard an evangelist preaching, and his name was John Ridley. And John Ridley said, "I wish I could shout eternity through the streets of Sydney." And a couple of times he was speaking on eternity, and as Arthur Stace left that building, he was impressed by that word eternity, and he thought, "I'm not a preacher, but I can write that word for people to read." So he took a piece of chalk and he went and wrote it on a pavement. And then he ended up, every morning he would rise at 5, he'd have a time with God, he'd have his breakfast, then before dawn he would go out and he would write eternity on pavements on the sidewalk at 100-yard intervals all around Sydney. Every day he would do that. And so his one-word sermon has impacted thousands upon thousands, and now through the Y2K bridge, millions of people. I remember hearing a story, whether it's true or not, I don't know, but it was told by a preacher, so it must be true. And so it was about in Bristol, in England, somebody, a Christian, wrote up eternity on their on a building. And there was huge complaint because people were upset. They didn't want to be looking at that word as they drove to work. And there was complaints to the local council asking them to get this guy to take that sign down. Eternity. We have to live eternally. Not in this body, but we are eternal beings. God has created us in his image and breathed into us the breath of life. Jesus lived and taught that the kingdom of God was coming, and that we have to live in light of that and of the eternity to follow. He lived in the knowledge that living for eternity is far greater worth than living for today, immeasurably so. For instance, in Luke chapter 12, this very chapter, we read, "But seek his kingdom and these things will be given to you as well. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted." And this is typical of Jesus' teaching. His whole life was focused on living for eternity. And so if we are saying we are followers of Jesus, we are called to have that same mindset. People live today for the now. And the world sets no real value on things after death, does it? Really, think about it. Out in the world, there's no real thought or life-focused or perspective of living for eternity. It is living for now. It's getting things sorted and having a good time and comfort and health and wealth and well-being. And it's all to do with this life. That is the world's mindset. Heaven, the hope of heaven, it's vague. It's no different. It doesn't make any difference to a person's lifestyle. Whereas Christians are called to follow Jesus and eternity and the perspective of living for eternity should truly impact our lifestyle. You see, we were created in the image of God. Remember, God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life and he became a living being. That life, the body was from the dirt. The body will fall to the dirt. But the life given to Adam and that life that was then passed on, first of all to Eve, because it was from his body that God created, so the same life was then given to Eve and then down through their children, down through history to us, the same life. And that life comes originally from God. And so you cannot eradicate yourself. You will not be annihilated so you no longer exist. Your body, yeah, but not you. In Luke chapter 12, this very chapter, if you go back to verse 4, we read these words. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that can do no more. And in the Matthew's gospel, quoting the same thing from Jesus, Matthew says, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and cannot kill the soul. The soul, the life in us is eternal. It lives on forever and forever. Jesus spoke many times of this. For instance, the rich man and Lazarus, after they both died, they were existing in a place either of strong desire and unmet thirst. It wasn't his body that was thirsty, it was his soul. His body was up there somewhere, buried or in a cave or something. But he was thirsty. The spirit of the man, the soul. And Lazarus was comforted in God's presence. We enter into eternity from this life in only two ways. And I say we, talking as Christians now. We either enter into eternity through death or we enter into eternity through the return of Christ. And I've chosen to speak on the return of Christ today, but it's the same principle applied to us whether it's death or his return. When we live for eternity or an eternity-driven life, first of all means that it's a life that is reordered. When I really live with the perspective that I only have a brief time on earth and then after that eternity, I reorder my life, or I should do. If I really believe it, I will. We all know that there's an eternity to follow, but does it really impact our lives? This week I had to ask myself, how much of what I've done this week is lived in the light of eternity? How do I ever think about that? Our granddaughter Brooke is the first of our grandchildren to get married, and she's getting married. She just got engaged, getting married while we're over there for my treatment and for our annual vacation as well. So she's over there now preparing for her wedding to Daniel. Now, the date is set on the calendar. And her whole life, and Daniel's, and all of us around her, but especially for her, is now reordered. There's a date. She's getting married. And so all of life changes to focus on that future time, which will lead into a whole future after that with Daniel. Lovely guy from South Africa, actually. So they are getting married on the 22nd, isn't it, of January. And so then she's wanting to go to medical college because she's been working just part-time waiting after her first degree, waiting to get into medical college. And she's got the opportunity. Sydney Medical College has started the process to accept her there. Now, it's number 17 in the world. Of all medical schools and colleges in the world, it's number 17. That's really high. And to go to Sydney Medical College would be really great. But but she's getting married. So she's reordered her life and says, I can't, my husband, our life is back in Melbourne where my husband is, and we can't do that. So she's putting that on the shelf, putting it aside because her life has been reordered. She makes decisions now in light of her future wedding and married life. And that's exactly what we're talking about here, what Jesus is talking about. Live in the light of his return. Live in the light of eternity. Randy Alcorn says in his book, Heaven, he says, heaven should affect our activities, ambitions, our recreation, our friendships, and the way we spend our money and our time. If I believe I'll spend eternity in a world of unending beauty and adventure, will I be content to spend all my evening staring at game shows or sitcoms or playing computer games? Even if I keep my eyes off impurities, how much time will I want to invest in what does not matter? Now, we need recreation, and we don't go crazy and be stupid, but hey, we can invest so much time in stuff that has no eternal value. Francis Chan, and I remember that Margie Klausmeier did the same illustration here, which is going around the world, this illustration. It's a great illustration, but Francis Chan talks about eternity like a big long rope that stretches out into the other room and then off in forever. And then at the beginning of that little rope, there's a little red section, and he talks about, as Margie did, that our lives on earth, our life in this body here now, is represented by that little red end of the rope. And then all of the rest of the rope, which goes on for millions and millions and millions of years, for eternity, forever. You can't snuff out your life. You live forever. And so what you do in this brief time has huge impact as to how you live and what happens in the eternity that follows. And what for people looks foolish that you would be doing this in the brief lifetime, but when you look at it in the light of eternity, it is not foolish at all. And for others who think it's foolish to live that way and do what they do now, they are fools when they don't live their lives in light of eternity. It is a challenge to us all. And so we reorder our lives in three areas. First of all, if we really live for eternity, it does affect our relationship with God. And my walk with God becomes a huge priority. I'm living for eternity. I'm not living for now. And so I live in my relationship with God, my walk with God, my obedience to Him, my desire to please Him, to keep a clear conscience, to know His Word. Heaven and earth, Jesus said, will pass away, but my Word will never pass away. And so we invest in that which has impact for, you know, there's only two things you can invest your life in this short little time that affect eternity. One is God's Word, which will never pass away. And second is people, investing your life in others. Discipleship, reaching out with the gospel and building people up and helping people in need and so on. So our relationship with God. Secondly, our responsibilities. If we live for eternity, if we have that perspective, then it's going to impact my responsibilities. I have a parenting responsibility or a grandparenting responsibility. I have responsibilities to my family, to my husband or wife, to my work or my business. What I do with my life, the time and the spare time, how do I use that? My involvement in God's mission and my stewardship that God has given me. He's given me a gift or gifts for a purpose, to use them for the building up of the body of Christ and for reaching out with the gospel. And all of these areas are totally impacted when I live in light of eternity. And finally, resources, my money my possessions. And we're going to look at this in detail next week. But for now, we need to know that our priority in those areas and our generosity and our helping of others is a way that shows that we're living for eternity or with eternity in view. Once we get to heaven, I wonder how many of us, I certainly, will look back on my life and review what I've done and where I've spent my time and my money and efforts and say, was that worth it? A life that is reordered. Secondly, a life that is ready. And don't look at the clock because I'm going to finish on time, but I've spent a lot of time on that first one, all right? So here we go. A life that is ready. And that's the whole point of this passage. You read it, and Jesus said, be ready. Be dressed ready for service. That the word dressed there, it says, gird up your loins. It was like when they had to go and do some manual work or to run or walk, they wore these big robes and they would have to gird them up in order to be prepared for whatever it is that they had to do. And so that's the word that's used here. He said, be ready with your lamps burning like men waiting for their master to return. And then down in verse 38, it is good for those servants when the master finds them ready. And then down in verse 40, you must be ready. And down in verse 47, the servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready, and so on. The whole point of Jesus speaking these parables was to call his people to be ready for his imminent return. By watching, he says, watching. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. We watch when we anticipate, when we expect. I remember, I might have told this story, but too bad. I remember visiting. I used to be an itinerant evangelist, and I was up in the north of New Zealand and staying in the home of a pharmacist who had his own pharmacy up there. And they used to sometimes have burglaries because of drugs and so on. And I was sleeping in there downstairs, like it was a basement area that, because of the slope of the land, you walk straight out into the backyard area. And I was sleeping down there in that room. And in the middle of the night, I woke up because I heard someone come in, and I looked up and I said, "Oh yeah, what do you want?" And the guy ran for his life because he was flicking his the cigarette lighter without flame in it, just flicking to see where he was going, and he ran for his life because he didn't expect to see me, and I certainly didn't expect to see him. He was coming in probably to try and find drugs or whatever. He was trying to steal. And a thief, the whole point, a thief comes when you least expect it. And suddenly, you find that your goods have been stolen or you've been broken into. And so the thief is an illustration that God uses, that Jesus uses here, of being ready and watching, because the thief comes when you don't expect him. So be expectant of the Lord's return. And it says in Colossians 3 verse 2, and this is the New Living Translation, let heaven fill your thoughts and do not think only about the things here on earth. And next, to be prepared. And that, it says, even on the second or the third watch. In other words, even if the illustration story that Jesus gave was of servants waiting for their master to return from a marriage, from a wedding, and he says that they are to watch and be ready, even if it's the third watch, like 3 a.m. In other words, if it's, you have to wait longer and seems like he's delayed, and when time goes past, you can tend to lose your alertness and forget. And he says, even in the third watch, be ready. And look, it's now 2,000 years since Christ returned to heaven and promised that he would come back again. It says in 2 Peter chapter 3, in the last days scoffers will come saying, where is this coming, he promised. Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. So we need to be prepared by following, by belonging to him, by being one of his, and by following him. The return of Christ is a powerful motivation, isn't it, for us to live our Christian lives. What we truly believe about eternity and his return will determine how we live our lives today. And thirdly, by serving him. So Jesus here talks about, Peter actually in verse 41 says, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? And Jesus didn't, as he often does, doesn't answer directly, but he answers in another parable. And the parable is about a person who is given responsibility, a stewardship, and his master was away. And he had no idea when his master would return. And because his master was delayed, this guy began living selfishly and only being concerned for himself. He didn't look after those in his care. And so the master came back and found him indolent and lazy and selfish and not fulfilling his task. And in the midst of all that, he says, for everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded, and the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. And Jesus is saying that we are ready when we are faithfully fulfilling what God has entrusted to us. So my question to you as I finish is, what has God entrusted to you? What has God given for you to do in this world and in this church? Because when he comes back, will he find us doing? And that's what he said there in verse 43. It will be good for the servant whom the master finds doing. Not just watching, not just ready, but doing. We're going to sing a song which I asked us to sing because I know it and nobody else, I don't think, knows it, but it's very basic tune. But the words are just amazing, and I want you to think about these words and I want you to sing them and let them impact you. Please let these words impact you. Only one life, that's all we've got to offer. Take it, my Lord and King. Let's live in the light of eternity and give God glory.